To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Today our sermon text is found in the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning with verse 1 as follows. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So far, the Holy Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, the risen one, who bids us rise to new life in him, dear fellow redeemed. Wanted, dead or alive, posters with that phrase emblazoned on them appeared throughout the American West in the late 1800s. Large rewards were offered for the most sought-after bandits of the Old West, men like Frank and Jesse James, the Younger Brothers, Billy the Kid, outlaws who had been involved in murder or robbery or other heinous crimes were sought by lawmen and bounty hunters alike. And as for the worst of these criminals, the authorities didn't seem to care very much whether they were brought back alive for trial or brought back dead, tied to the saddle of their horse, which gave rise to the phrase, wanted, dead or alive. Such a phrase presupposes that those are the only two choices, of course, that you're either one or the other, dead or alive. One of the most basic facts of existence is that you can't be dead and alive at the same time. Or can you? Interestingly, the Bible says you can. Scripture's version, of course, has nothing to do with outlaws or fanciful stories, but in the text I read to you just a moment ago, the Apostle Paul says that the condition of being dead and alive at the same time does exist, and it exists only in one special class of people, the believers. It's a condition brought about by one of God's most gracious gifts to sinners, the gift of the Holy Sacrament of baptism. Now, if you haven't thought about your baptism lately, or if it seems to you to just be a footnote of ancient history, some ceremony that was performed on you years ago, that if, in fact, you are not thinking about your baptism every day of your life, then you're missing out on a tremendous source of comfort and encouragement in your Christian life. This morning, we'll consider the theme, Baptism Makes You Dead and Alive. A baptized person is dead to the service of sin, and a baptized person is alive to the service of God. Well, in the chapter just before our text for today, Paul has just gotten done talking about the subject of grace, the grace of God. God forgives sins freely for Jesus' sake. That's what grace is, and it's a wonderful thing. There's only one problem with this, and that is that sooner or later, someone's going to take one additional step and come to the conclusion that, well, if God's grace is so wonderful, why shouldn't I go ahead and sin as much as I can so that there will be all that much more grace to cover my sin? Well, from our text, it looks as if there were even people in the congregation of Rome who were doing that very thing. They were allowing sin to govern their lives. They let sin take over, using the members of their bodies not to serve God, but to serve sin. What about you? Have you got the same sort of problem? Have you ever caught yourself saying, well, I know that what I'm about to do is a sin, but I'll be forgiven, and then gone ahead and done that thing anyway? Have you lashed out at your spouse or your children, indulged in gossip when you knew it was wrong, indulged in sinful activities that you were aware were against God's will before you even did them, and all the time with that thought in the back of your mind, well, God will forgive me? Christian, beware. God's grace is not meant to be a license to sin. If anyone goes on living that kind of life, Paul says, then they don't understand what it means to be a Christian. In fact, he says, it's simply impossible for someone to go on in that kind of lifestyle without repentance. A Christian can't live that way. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The bad news is that sin tends to be a dominating thing. It tries to take over and run your life. It tries to tempt you and make you guilty and make that guilt stick. The good news is that if you've been baptized, that means that you're dead to sin, dead to the guilt of sin, dead to the domination of sin, and dead to the service of sin. Our text says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What do you think it means to be baptized into the death of Jesus? It sounds a little strange, doesn't it? But it's actually a wonderful thing. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Baptism connects you to the person into whose name you're being baptized. Everything that belongs to that person now belongs to you. Well, you've been baptized into the death of Jesus, and that means you get all the benefits of Jesus' death on the cross. On that Good Friday, Jesus was led up Calvary's hill by the Roman soldiers and was affixed to the cursed cross with nails through his hands and feet. As he suffered through those long, dark hours, he was paying the price for our sins. And when he died, that payment was complete. Here's the point. Your baptism connects you to that death, that all-atoning payment. Through baptism, you personally have been redeemed, restored, forgiven. Because you were baptized, you can be absolutely certain that your sins also have been atoned for, that your guilt also was completely done away with, that your name also has now, for Jesus' sake, been written in God's book of life. Because we judge thus, says the apostle, that if one died for all, then all died. People often say to me, Pastor, I have so many sins. I have been so unfaithful in my service to God. It's just so hard to believe that a person like me could get forgiveness. The question I always ask them is, haven't you been baptized? Because if you have been baptized, then the guilt of your sin is gone, covered by the blood of your Savior Jesus, into whose name you were baptized. Either that or God is a liar, because God promises right here in black and white, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. You say your sins are great? Have no fear. For the apostle says just prior to our text for today, where sin abounded, their grace did much more abound. Baptism connects you to Jesus' death and frees you from sin's guilt. That means sin no longer has the power to cast you into hell. But it means something else as well. It also frees you from sin's domination. In other words, sin no longer has the power to control your life. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man, our sinful flesh, the sin that remains inside of us, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Let me give you an illustration of this. In ancient times, a king who wanted to defend his city would very often build a high stone wall completely surrounding his capital, and sometimes the walls were as much as 30 to 50 feet high. In addition, at the center of town, he would build a much higher stone tower called a citadel. The citadel was the king's headquarters, the place he ruled from, and the place to which he could retreat if his enemies ever broke through those outer defenses. Well, imagine yourself as a walled city. The parts of your physical body are the outer walls, and your heart is the citadel. Sin, by nature, was the evil ruler that sat on the throne of your heart and ruled there in the citadel. But then you were baptized into Christ Jesus, and that evil tyrant sin was cast out. Now Jesus is sitting on the throne. Now he is enthroned in the citadel of your heart. And you see, that's what baptism does. It makes you dead to the service of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that the old tyrant sin has given up the fight. Far from it. He's lost the citadel, but he still attacks those outer walls. He's still going to be coming after the members of your body. He'll tempt your mind to give in to lustful thoughts, to anger and pride. He'll tempt you to give your body to fornication and uncleanness. He'll tempt you to gratify yourself with self-indulgence and sinful pleasures. He'll keep attacking those outer walls, hoping that he somehow may be able to regain the citadel of your heart. How can we regain, or how can we resist, rather, those attempts of sin? Again, Paul directs us to the example of Jesus. Yes, Jesus died, Paul says, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day from the dead in triumph. Paul tells us that like Christ, we baptized Christians have died to sin, but further than that, baptism makes us dead and alive. We are alive to the service of God. We now can live a new life too. And that new life begins really with how we think about ourselves. Our text says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourselves, the apostle says. Think of yourselves this way. And it's interesting that if you read the original Greek in this passage, it's not a suggestion. It's not just a good idea that Paul says you ought to do if you get around to it. It's a command. Paul, as to say, from now on, this is how you are to view yourselves. From now on, you should consider it a settled fact that you are dead to sin and alive to God. Eyes that are dead to sinful sights. Ears that are dead from now on to sinful sounds. A heart that is dead to sinful pleasures of this present evil world. Therefore, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your baptism makes you alive to the service of the true God. In baptism, the Holy Spirit takes you out of that sphere of the unbelieving world and places you into the much smaller, more elite sphere of the followers of Jesus. Now it's time for you to demonstrate that by the way you live. In chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Where can you get the power to live a Christian life? That power can only come through the Holy Spirit, working through the means of grace. The power of baptism put faith in your heart and brought you into God's kingdom. And that saving power of faith always produces fruit in a person's life. How can you bring forth the fruits of faith in your life? By serving the Lord rather than your sinful flesh. You can serve him with your members, with your lips, by joining in prayer and praise, by sharing the good news of Jesus with people you know and meet. You can serve him with your hands by volunteering for the work of our congregation, the work of cleaning, cooking, preparing things, serving on our church council or as a Sunday school teacher. You can serve Jesus with your checkbook by supporting generously the work of the gospel in our midst. You married couples can serve the Lord by showing tender mercy toward your spouses and being caring and considerate of them. You young ones can serve your master by keeping yourself chaste and pure until marriage. You children can serve him by respecting and obeying your parents and superiors. Men can serve the Lord with their wisdom by contributing to the voters' meetings and helping with the governance of our congregational affairs. These are just a few examples, of course. I'm sure you can think of many more. Many ways in which you yourself can offer your members to the service, not of the sinful flesh, but of your God and Savior. To present your members as instruments, Paul says, of righteousness to God. After everything he's done for you, I think you'll agree with the apostle, this is nothing more than our reasonable service. Philip Melanchthon is probably known as the second most important person of the Lutheran Reformation, only after Martin Luther himself. He wrote the Augsburg Confession, by the way, one of the documents to which you set your name when you became a member of this congregation. It's interesting that one of Melanchthon's favorite Bible passages was the last verse of our text for today, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This passage, Melanchthon said, is some of the sweetest comfort a Christian could ever have, because this is not a command. It is not a wish, a hope, or a prayer. This is a promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's what the Lord is saying to every baptized Christian. Have no fear. Sin shall not be your master. I have made sure of that, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name in baptism, and I have made you mine. The day is approaching when we all will be delivered once and for all from sin. Until that day arrives, remember your baptism, that holy sacrament that made you dead and alive, dead to the service of sin, alive to the service of Christ. And let Christ be the master in the citadel of your heart. Amen. Please rise.